The invitation song be number 304. 304.
Good to see everyone out this morning. We have some who are not here because of illness, and some are business related, and some of us, I guess, grandparenting related. But it's good to see everyone that's able to be out here this morning, and hopefully keep our minds focused on God's Word during this time period. I will tell you though that it's awkward sometimes. You know, not seeing HT over here and miss him. I know everybody else does too. And so just keep him and the family in our prayers during this time. But a while back, in fact, almost a month ago, I was watching television or came home, and on television there was a picture of fire. And all the networks are going and talking about the fire in Notre Dame, or Notre Dame as they call it over there. And that was April 12th, 2019. And as you look at the pictures, you see that it was a beautiful building. And it created quite a fire that it got me curious about it, because I really didn't know a whole lot about it, to tell you the truth. So I thought, well, I'm going to get on Google a little bit and get to Wikipedia and find out some things about this building. And one thing is that, and it means Our Lady of Paris, Notre Dame. And also another thing is that this was a Catholic cathedral. I knew that part, but it's dedicated or consecrated to the Virgin Mary. I really don't understand exactly what that means, to tell you the truth, but it's honoring her, I assume. And not only that, but also, and this is kind of hard to get your head around sometimes, that the construction began in 1160 and ended in 1260. In other words, it was 100 years basically of making this building. And sometimes we look at projects that are going on, we may think it seems like lasting forever. I remember my parents, when they lived down in Macon, Georgia, and we had to go through Atlanta, Georgia, to get down there, and it just seemed like all was going on was they were working on new roads, building new roads, and I kept on thinking, will they ever get any of these roads done? Well, imagine living in that time period. It's possible that if you were born, you know, around 1160 or just a little bit after, that you would never remember a time when that building wasn't being worked on before your death. 100 years is a long time. A lot of people worked on it. A lot of money was spent on it. A lot of craftsmanship went into that building. And then it has a number of notable events that happened there. In the 19th century, Napoleon was coronated there, made king of France, or what they call their leader at that time, emperor. Maybe. And not only that, but also throughout history, because it is a physical building, it has needs as any physical building. And sometimes you have to replace certain parts or have to work on it, have to remodel it, have to clean it. And so there have been a number of times since 1260 that there have been major cleanings and renovations done on it. And one of the things, if you were watching the television that day and seeing the fire, you were seeing all the scaffolding around that building. And that's because it was in the process, really, of just starting of a major renovation then. That it is the most widely visited museum in Paris. 12 million people visit Notre Dame annually. I should say used to visit Notre Dame annually. It was made the most visited monument in Paris. And all that being said there, you have to admire the building for its beauty, for the fact of, again, the architecture of it, and maybe some of the paintings and artifacts inside of it. They were talking about the artifacts inside the building that they were able to rescue. But it's got me thinking some things. One is that man often likes building great structures. People like building things as a testimony to our existence, and maybe even some of these related to God as far as maybe a testimony to religion. I remember being in Moscow, looking over and seeing an onion domes. There's some beautiful buildings to look at. Maybe some have been to India and seen the Taj Mahal, a building that was dedicated to the wife of a man as she died early in her life. That some of them are not really religious oriented as far as the building itself. It may be a testimony to men's ability to make things. I don't know where this building here is, but if just look at it, you wonder how in the world could they make a building like that? And there are many other things you look at. You have to admire the fact that man's able to build things that sometimes blows your imagination. And as you look at the Bible, you find that man often built things as far as in service to religion. Or again, to service to himself. In the passage we had read for us a few minutes ago there in Genesis 11 chapter, God had given a commandment to man to go out there and be fruitful, multiply, and divide, go out the world. And man decided not to do that, but decided to build a tower. And I said in that passage there, they built out a brick that was baked bricks, it'll be hard, and also an asphalt mortar. And so they started this construction as opposed to doing what God said to do. Now God stopped that by division of their languages or confusion of their languages. But we have another passage that talks about various temples that man built. And one of those, the Dagon, that you over at the Judges 16th chapter, this concerns Samson. And the Philistines, if you look at that passage, verse 23, Judges 16, verse 23, it said, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson and our enemy. In verse 25, so it will happen when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, let me fill the pillars with support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were about 3,000 men and women on the roof watched while Samson performed." We're really not told how big this temple was. So that you just have your imaginations what this temple would have looked at, right? But I notice here that it was big enough on the roof of it, said that 3,000 men and women could be on it. And also it makes a point that after the temple destroyed, that Samson had killed more Philistines at that time than throughout his life. And so this was a pretty big structure dedicated to a foreign god, an idol. And then also you have the temple of Diana, talked about in Genesis 19th chapter. And now again, we're not told exactly how big that temple is. There's some ruins of it. But it was noted as one of the great wonders of the ancient world. So it had to be a magnificent temple dedicated to the goddess of love, supposedly. And also when we think about temples, we think about the temple of Jerusalem. Now unlike the other temples I mentioned here in Judges 16 and Acts 19 chapter, that this temple was dedicated to a true God of heaven, and one in which God had given them requirements and one that they had built. And also in comparison to the others, it was really pretty small in comparison to the other temples around. And so when you look at it, just think again, man often builds things in service to God or in service to religion. But as I was thinking about the temple or the Notre Dame, the burning of that, I got to think about some lessons we learned from that. And one of those really didn't have as much to do with the Notre Dame itself, but it was a comment that was made by one of the people that were interviewing. As the fire was going on and as the person was talking about the amount of money that was being used to remodel, to renovate Notre Dame, he said, well, you have to realize most of the money didn't come from France. In fact, most of the money did not come from Europe. He said most of the money came from other sources, including the United States. And he said the reason, because that we have a secular society. That France now is a secular society. And let me think about what was meant by that, a secular society. Well, secular means denoting attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. We ought to talk about, well, our secular work versus our religious work. Or people today ought to talk about the secular lives versus religious lives. And what they mean by that, what the word actually suggests, is that there's a clear line division between the two. I think about in the Old Testament, whenever the enemies of God talked about the idea that Jehovah was God of the hills, And that's why they wanted the battle of Israel down in the plains, because they didn't want to go to the hills. Well, they had an idea that God was designated for one certain area. And that's the idea of secular. That is, you can have an area of life that has no spiritual religious basis. Secular humanism. It means with regard in particular to the belief that society or humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God. We sometimes hear the word humanism and humanist doctrine, humanist manifesto. And the humanist manifesto states that man is the totality of everything there is, and that the belief in God actually, and heaven to come, or the future judgment to come, is actually harmful to mankind. Is what they say. That man by himself can determine his own path, if he would, and his own sense of morality, and his own sense of what's going to make him happy. And then secularization is a transformation of society from close identification with religious values and institutions toward non-religious values and secular institutions. And just think about this, that society that built Notre Dame back in 1160 to 1260, considered it worthy to build this building in memory of the Virgin Mary. But today that society has no interest at all about God or about the idea of worshiping Him. And in many ways, as it goes on, it says secularization refers to the historical process in which religion loses social and cultural significance. It's seen as no longer being significant at all. And religion, not only is it not seen being of any significance, even religion can be seen as being the enemy of the society. And so we look at the Bible, we find there's very passages that talks about that. And one of those deals with the children of Israel themselves. Again, it's a historical process. In other words, it doesn't happen overnight. But the process by which you start changing the way you view God, the way you see God, the way you worship God, and how important God is, to the point they forget about God. Now, one of the passages that comes to mind is over in Judges, the second chapter, after the generation of Joshua, that generation passed away. And verse 10, it says, Judges 2, verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. They had misplaced God, or they had simply minimized the importance of God. Now, let's be clear. When I said they did not know God, I think it really means that they had lost all information about Him. They didn't know who God was. But what it means is they no longer were dedicated to serving Him. They no longer had the same conviction of serving Him as the generation before. Again, that was a process that occurred from one generation to another generation. Another passage comes to mind, deals with the first century. And then in Romans first chapter, when Paul's describing the Gentile, the Romans, if you would, in verse 18, he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even as the eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professed to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God, the image made like corruptible man, and birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Now, as you go on in this chapter, he describes the process of what they started to do. But here's the reason for all the sins they got involved in, verse 24 on down to the end of the chapter. Excuse me. And the reason is because they did not want to retain the knowledge of God, because the fact is they'd rather be doing other things. And you know, lots of times we think about our society, about what's going on today. And he says, professing wise became fools. You know, there are things being debated today that is simply ridiculous. But the reason they're being debated today, because what the Bible teaches and what God says no longer matters to a generation of people. I think it was Doug Rouse the other night during a golf meeting just kind of mentioned that you hear people debate today about bathrooms, which bathroom people should go into. And you know, that is something that I cannot remember as a child anybody ever wondering about. I cannot imagine My actually going to ask my parents, now which bathroom should I go into? And that is self-explanatory, they would tell me. And just look at this and you realize there are things happening today because religious values have been simply rejected. And so a secular society, once rejects God, not only does not recognize Him, but actually starts doing ungodly things. And they reject His word. And the ending of Judges 21 verse 25, kind of complete circle there. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that means if we can determine what's truth for us, if I can determine whether or not I need God or what God's word means or whether or not God is good or bad, if I'm the one that determines that and you have your own standard, that means we don't have mass confusion. And you have a secular society. And that's pretty much where we're at today in our country also. So that's one thing that came to mind. It actually didn't deal with Notre Dame as much as what was said about the French society. And a second thing I took for this here is that the church is not the building. We ought to say that. That's one of our favorite sayings, that, well, the church building, that's not really the church. And look at that here and realize that that's true. The church is not a physical structure. Now, that building may have been dedicated to Virgin Mary, but you look at it and realize the church talked about in the New Testament. As a church, first of all, is the redeemed. If I would ask you, who's the church? We would talk about use various phrases to describe the church today. And we'll come back to this idea of Ephesians 1 verse 7. And here we have redemption through His blood to forgive us of sins for the riches of His grace. The church are those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They're the ones that heard the gospel. They're the ones that believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. They're the ones that repent their sins. They're the ones that confess Jesus. They're the ones that are baptized for the remission of sins. They're the ones that God add to the church daily, those being saved, Acts 2, verse 47. And so the church is the redeemed, is what the church is. But we start talking about the church also, we have to realize the church is spiritual in nature. And one of the things about building things, I've noticed that it's easier to build something. That when you look at colleges, universities, one thing that presidents like to do is they like some kind of building project. They like, you know, a new classroom or a new dormitory or a new lab or something new because it makes us feel good to build things that are physical in nature. But when we look at the church here, we have to realize it's spiritual in nature. Now, sometimes, again, man builds a building. I'm not arguing against buildings. But we have to realize the church is spiritual in nature, and the church is built on Jesus Christ. And that is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than with that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We can't substitute another name in there and have the church. You can't substitute the name of John Smith in there. That he didn't die for you. The church is not built on him. You can't put in there anybody else in that name there because they didn't die for you. They're not the Son of God. And so we have to make sure that the church we are a member of is one that is based on Jesus Christ and His Word. That He's the very foundation of that church. That the church where Jesus is the head of the church, which means He has the authority that we're following after Him. Over to Ephesians 1 verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things of the church. Now we understand that the body can have one head. And one head has one body. And so we look here and we say, okay, that we're going to be in the body of Christ and we have to let Him be Jesus. We have to let Him be the head of the church. We can't have anybody else being our head. And not only that, but also the church is made up of living stones. When we look at a building like this one here, we can break down different components of the kingdom. And when we can talk about the studding of them, we can talk about the outside of the church or the roof of the church above us. But we look at the Bible, it talks about, again, being a prize of Christians. And so in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, he says, you also as living stones are being built a spiritual house. Now think about a physical building, much like what we have seen on television, that physical buildings need remodeling, but through time and, you know, wear, tear, things like that, they have to be done to them. But this church here, because a spiritual building doesn't grow, We may grow as people, but the church itself does not. The living stones are still living stones. And so it's made up of us as individuals that comprise the body of Christ. And its purpose is offering spiritual sacrifices. Over, if you go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he says a holy priesthood. Now the Jews, they understood very well that a priest, they knew what a priest is for. A priest was one that approached God. A priest was one to offer sacrifice. Well, he said, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's what the church is. And that kind of church cannot be destroyed by fire. What did Jesus say? He said, Peter, when Peter made the great confession, that even death would not prevent the church. Even Jesus' death would not stop it. And so the church, because it is spiritual in nature, has those qualities. And so that was second lesson. I just kept on thinking that was a beautiful building. But then I have to realize the church is not the building. And in fact, what can happen is sometimes a building can be destroyed by fire. And even church buildings can become things. A church building can become a tomb. And that is, it can become simply an empty place. It can be like that. I know of various congregations that at one time had big numbers, a lot of people inside, but today they're almost empty. They become a tomb. A church can become simply a museum, a place people wander through and notice, admire the beauty of the building, of the architecture. I think it was Dr. Dobson when he used to have a radio program called Focus on the Family. And he was talking about going to Europe and go through some of the great cathedrals there. And they were pointing out things like what this monument meant or what this painting meant or things on that lines. And he finally asked the question, when's the last time anybody got saved here? Now, I know his definition of saved and mine would be different. But I thought that was a good question. As when's the last time they were actually doing the work of the church? In other words, preaching the gospel. They become museums. And they can become full of simple artifacts, but nothing else. But the church can never be destroyed because it's based on God's word. And so look at this here again. The church is not the building. But then the third lesson I learned from this here is that, and this is kind of awkward what we said, I understand that. But this relationship to the fact that when they were talking about, okay, the building has been destroyed, or much of it has been destroyed, all except for the outside shell, and almost immediately their promise was, we'll rebuild it. And they said, not only will we rebuild it, but we'll make it back like it was. We'll restore the church to what it used to be. And what they meant by that is they were going to look at the designs, they're going to look at the pictures, they'll look at all the drawings, and they were going to make sure they had craftsmen who were dedicated to doing what those drawings were saying. And they were going to follow that pattern to a point that one of these days, you're going to be able to walk back in that building and it's going to look like it used to. Now that doesn't happen by accident. You have to realize that a lot of times people start saying, well, that may have been the way it used to be, but I don't see why it has to be that way now. And so I got me thinking along this line here and there is when people stray from the Word of God, either they need to go back to it or they will no longer be the church. And that is they'll no longer be the church described in the New Testament. And so you look through it, you realize that there are a number of churches that's talked about as far as leaving or having issues over in Revelation, the second and third chapter. And if you turn the Bible there, Revelation, the second and third chapter, you'll find that talks about, for instance, Ephesus. And just start there to say the church of Ephesus write these things. And one thing he says to them, that they have left the first love. Lost their zeal for God, may lost their zeal for each other. And what he says is they're told to repent. Or what's going to happen? They did not repent. He said to repent or else he would move the lampstand from them. In other words, they no longer have fellowship with him. We look at the next church. The church here talked about at Pergamos. Again, the angel of the church of Pergamos in verse 12, he says to us that church, they had the doctor of Balaam and sexual immorality connected there. And so again, they're told to repent. And they're told to change. Or again, he would move the lampstand from them. Or fight with them with his mouth, the sword of his mouth. the church thy retirement. They allowed Jezebel, whoever Jezebel was, whether that was really her name or not, we don't know, but they allowed somebody, a woman, to come and have an influence, which again dealt with idolatry and her sexual influence, and so they were committing sexual and spiritual immorality. And Jesus there threatens to kill her and all of her children. We look here at the church of Sardis. And the church of Sardis, they had a reputation of being alive. And, you know, they're one place where they've gone out to the community or maybe to other brethren saying, what do you think about the church of Sardis? They say, oh yeah, they're really good. They're, you know, they're really a working group. But they said, no, you really did. Again, they're told to repent. And finally, the church of Laodicea. And that's a place that was very rich, and the church brethren thought they were very rich, and he points out to them that, that he wishes they realized they were naked and blind because he says you're lukewarm. And again, they're told to repent. And so that can happen. That's my point here, that if they had a choice to make, either they had to go back to what they used to be or do what God said, or they no longer be the church, the God's people there in those places. And we just had to keep that in mind as far as today, how to restore the church. Let's just say for a second, maybe instead of restore, let's assume for a second all of us went up on a desert island someplace and we had the Bible. And somebody got reading about it, about the church then, and said, I want to be a part of that church. Well, how we don't have that? Or maybe you have a religious group, they start studying the Bible and say, what we need to do to become a church of the first century? Well, here's the first thing you have to do. You have to have the Word of God. You have to do what 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself true to God. A worker is not even to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translation says, handling accurately the word of truth. And what that means is, you have to study it, you have to look, you have to seek diligently to make sure you understand what God's saying. Just like the craftsmen that they're going to hire to build this building back. They're going to look at the original, so they're going to understand what the original plans call for, they're going to use the original type material, and they're going to try to keep as close to the pattern as humanly possible. And so we have to have the Word of God if we're going to have a church in the first century. And our lessons we had a week ago, our gospel meeting, the challenges for our ages. The one common denominator in all those lessons, those 5 nights, was the Word of God. And so we don't have to have the same manual would. But same thing, we don't have to go by the pattern in that book there. And Hebrews 8 verse 5, he says, as Moses divinely instructed when he was told, was about to make the tabernacle. For I see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. All things. And so if we deviate from something, then we're not going by the pattern anymore. So we have to make sure we're looking and actually going by everything the Bible says that involves the church of the first century. And not only that, but also, and you just realize that there's patterns shown to us in the Bible, salvation. And say, okay, how were people saved in the first century? How were people saved from on the day of Pentecost onward, Acts 2nd chapter onward, how were people saved? And you start reading through the book of Acts, again we hear, and we understand what people heard about Jesus, they believed, they repented, confessed Christ, they were baptized. They didn't skip any steps. And so there's a pattern there about salvation. The church. There's a pattern shown us in the church. Each congregation was independent, autonomous, which meant they had their own elders, they had their own treasury, they had their own members, they had their own work, they had their own discipline. And so that's a pattern shown us in the Bible. There's a pattern about the home, the family. And we look through the Bible, we find that pattern involves one man and one woman for life. And then we find that they're to nurture their children, bring them up under instruction and the instruction of the Lord. And so that's a pattern for the home. And so we need to follow the patterns. And what happens is, when you start going by that pattern, you're going to find a lot of deviations. And the more you do that, the more deviations you're going to have. A number of years ago, we lived down in Florida. My dad came down and was about ready to have, Eli was already born then. And we need a fence around the house so that he can go outside and play. And so we had some lumber there. We're going to make a picket fence. And we have this one picket, one slant there, and we're using to make as our pattern for all the other pickets. And as going through the process there, however, one of us, who will be nameless, that actually started to use some of the others. Instead of using the original, he started to use some of those that already been cut out. And then when, by the time you start using about the third or fourth generation, you go back to that original one, you realize it's not the same. You've deviated little by little. You deviated from the original. And so we have to make sure we're going by the original. And that way we can restore the church. We'll be doing what God said to do. And again, I've said what needs to be done as far as pattern of salvation. And so hopefully as we look and realize that the Bible is our guide and we're willing and able to do that, that we will understand our way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And he died for us. And that if you are outside that body, then he wants you, he pleads with you to obey the gospel of Christ, become, confess him as Son of God, be baptized for remission of your sins. And so this morning we're here to aid you to do that as we stand as we sing.